I'd like to read to you out of Galatians chapter 1, actually. We're, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 913. And then I'll read from chapter 1, verse 11. And then you'll see on the screen in a moment, when we get to chapter 2, the last 10 verses. This is the word of God. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart from before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none other than the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Caesarea, and I was still unknown in persons to the church of Judah that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Galatians chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of the revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised. Though he was a Greek, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we had in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, not even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and to me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time that we'll spend in the Word today. Make it plain and clear to us. Help us, God, as we learn, study, and then do your Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, the book of Galatians is about freedom. What we're talking about is freedom. And even as we try to digest that, I want to just give you a local, easy, contextual piece that's coming up in a few days that will help us. We have two of them. One of them is in June, the other's in July. The one in June is just like the one in July, but you know a whole lot less about the one in June. It's June 19th. So on January 1st, 1863, Abraham Lincoln wrote, gave out, and delivered the Emancipation Proclamation. He said, slavery's over, the slaves are free. This is amazing news. It was freedom. However, it took 2 years for that news to trickle its way all the way down to a little place called Galveston, Texas. And it was not until June 19th, 1865, that people in Galveston heard that they too were free. But this news created something that looks a whole lot like the 4th of July to us. It looks like the 4th of July. It looks like Independence Day because it's a day that they were given freedom. So what happens when people are free? I mean, I want you to think about what you're going to do this July 4th. You're going to eat food. You're going to celebrate. You're going to get together with people. You're going to relax. You're going to set off fireworks. It's so exciting. Good news. So really, when you think about the book of Galatians, I would just like to encourage you to think about good news. Because what the Apostle Paul is saying to us in the book of Galatians is, you're free. You're free. You're no longer shackled, enslaved to sin, nor are you shackled to the rules and the rudimentaries of this life. The only thing you're shackled to is Christ. Somebody say amen. 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 It's really good news. Sometimes easy to forget news. Sometimes easy to forget news, but we have to be careful to separate good deeds and good choices from the necessary requirements for salvation. Let me say that again. We have to separate and be careful to separate good deeds and good choices from the necessary requirements for salvation. The question really is, what do I need to be a Christian? What's going to make me a Christian? What holds me to Christ? I think about this because I'm a biker. And, you know, every once in a while, not often, but we would take people riding on the back of the bike. And, you know, when you get on a motorcycle, here's what happens. Let's just take a vote internally here. How many people have not been on the back of a motorcycle as the rider ever in your life? Wait, let me pull my bike up. No, I'm kidding. Because here's what happens. I remember taking a man riding. I think that he was in his 90s, and we were just talking about this, and he said, I've never been on the back of a bike. I said, well, let's go. Let's go riding. And so we pull the bike up, and as we do, this is what happens. Suddenly, you need to know the essentials. Like, what do I need to know to be safe? And so you get on the back of the bike. Here's what you need to know. You're asking, what am I supposed to do? Everyone asked. They're not driving the bike. Why are they asking all these questions? Because you want to know the essentials. You want to know what I actually really need to know. What do I have to know in this moment so that we're going to return to the spot that we started from? And the same is true when we talk about salvation. You want to know exactly what do I need to know for sure, 100%, positively, absolutely, so that when I die, I'm going to be with the God that created me. And there are different times in our life when actually that becomes a little more meaningful to us. If you've ever been really, really sick, or you've ever sat at someone's bedside, or you've ever been in the car in that moment when it's just that moment that you're not sure that there's going to be another moment, it's in those moments actually that you want to know that you know that you know that you know. It's not a guess. It's a desire to be 100% sure. And it's in this context that Paul is talking to the Galatians because he keeps talking about and referencing this good news, this gospel, the gospel that I presented to you, the gospel that I presented to you. And it's not the only place or only book that he talks about it. In the book of 1 Corinthians, if we turned over a few pages, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says exactly the same thing, but he clarifies it even more. He says, for I delivered first to you that which I also received, how that, pause, this is the good news. What I'm about to say is the good news. It's all of it. Like there's that. There's not like good news and then more news. It's all of it. And it's the important part that we have to separate the difference between what is essential and what are a whole bunch of other good things. In a moment, we're going to talk about some of those other good things, and you're going to say, Greg, those are good things. Those things are great. They are great. However, they are not the essentials. When you're riding on the back seat of life and you're getting ready to take off and things are revving up, you actually just want to know, what are the essentials only? Paul says, for I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, how he was buried, and how he rose again according to the scriptures. Stop, hard stop, that's it. What's the good news? The good news is that Christ died and that he rose again. And that ties all of the rest of the stuff together. Is going to church good news? It is not good news to go to church. I love going to church. Don't tell Pastor next week that I said church wasn't good. Church is great, but is it essential to my salvation? No. I love giving. I love giving to God's work. It's great to give. It's important to give. But is giving the essential? No. It's really simple. I love helping people. I love helping people. But is helping the point? The essential is really simple. And actually, it puts it within reach of everyone. And for us, that becomes part of the conversation and question we have to ask when we look into this authentication. You know, think about this when you're with your computer and there's this moment when you have to authenticate. At our company, we have all of these things that you have to do. You think you're just opening a file? No, first you got to sign in, then you got to authenticate. Two-factor authentication. You need your phone. You're looking for this number. Oh, my word. All these things to make sure what? That it's true. So Paul gives his authentication. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel, that is, whenever you see the word gospel, you can always translate it good news. That the good news that was preached by me is not man's good news or man's gospel. In fact, it's interesting, he puts these little words in there. If we were reading this and the way it was originally written, it's written like, hey, so the only good news is not like the other good news. He's actually just making a joke. There is no other good news. It's just his good news. He says, look, this good news that I was given wasn't taught to me by anyone. I received it from revelation of Jesus Christ. And here's what he's saying when he says that. He is validating his apostolic position. Because to be an apostle, the one thing you would have had to do, the reason why none of us can be an apostle is because you would have to have seen and met the risen Christ. Physically. So this is what all the apostles have in common. They all met the risen Christ. Now, Paul did it at an unusual time. It's the reason people questioned, are you really who you say you are? Because he was too young. He was too young. He's 60 years after Christ risen, so it doesn't make sense. He couldn't have met the risen Christ unless, of course, you go to Acts chapter 9. If you turn over to Acts chapter 9, I'm going to hold my finger and try to see if I can find it quick for us. Acts chapter 9 in your pew Bible is on page 863. Acts chapter 9 says, but Saul, still breathing out threats and murders against those of the way and getting all these papers that he had, he's on this road to Damascus, and as he's on the road with others, suddenly he sees a bright light from heaven and hears a voice and doesn't know who it is, and all of a sudden he hears a voice that says these words, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He says. When he responds, the word Lord is not capitalized when he responds. He's saying, Mister, who are you? Have you ever played the game Mercy? You know that game where you lock the fingers together, right? And then somebody starts pushing one way and someone starts pushing, and then the pain of it, eventually you have to say Mercy. Yeah, that's what he says as he's on the road to Damascus. Because this bright light is blinding him. He can't believe what he's seeing. He's overwhelmed by it and says, who are you? And Jesus answers and says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He met the Lord personally and physically.
In fact, what we know about this moment in Acts chapter 9 is this meeting was overwhelming, left him temporarily blind, and because of that, the believers had to interact with him because Jesus sends Ananias to him to help him because he can't see. He has to get his sight back, and nobody actually wants to help him. Why? Because of what we read about earlier. They heard that he was the one who had persecuted the church, and now he's come back. And he's helping the very faith that he has persecuted. It was his authentication. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, we see the conflation of what's going on here. He says, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, my own people, extremely zealous I was for the traditions of my fathers." I'd like to talk to you about traditions. I realize I'm getting a little older. I'm kind of stuck in my ways. I got my traditions, man. You know, why do I have to preach in a jacket? I mean, that is just a tradition. I promise you, you don't get to heaven by preaching in a jacket. But I picked up a jacket. In fact, this morning I picked up 3 jackets. I put them all in the car. I got into the church. I looked at the jacket. I said, I just don't feel right about that. I went back out to the car and came back with a different jacket. That's not going to get me to heaven. It's just extra. It's just a tradition. Have you thought about what your tradition is that you hold to related to your faith? Maybe it's always having a physical copy of the Word of God. Maybe it's, I don't know what your tradition is. I can just tell you, we have them. We have them. In fact, even as you think about it, you know, last week as Pastor was talking about the way that we worship, right? Sometimes we're doing an acapella, sometimes with musicians. Boy, that actually can mess with our traditions. We might have a tradition of the way we worship. This is the way we like to do it. What happens when our traditions don't happen? Are we still okay? In fact, he goes on and gives this pathway to faith. I would say this to not just to you, but to us as people who are religious. I mean, we're in church. We're religious. So we got to hold on to this a little bit because it is easy to add on to more than Jesus has given us for what it takes to get to heaven. What does it take to be a believer? He says in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 1, "But when he," that is Jesus, "had set me apart before I when he who had set me apart before I was born," that's Jesus, "had called me by his grace." This is the messy part of this passage. And Gene and I travel a lot, but we've been spending time with you. I want to tell you something about this church right here, us right here. Pretty much, you're pretty good people in here. I mean, most of you are pretty nice and, you know, friendly and things like that. And here's the problem. The problem is being nice, being friendly is not about grace. I mean, what if I got to be nice to get into heaven? That means somebody's going to be out. What if I got to be really bad? Have you ever heard somebody tell their testimony and you said, "Man, I wish I had a testimony like that." You know, they were like living this horrible way and all of a sudden, boom, they changed. I mean, really, a light from heaven hits you and then that is a lot. Paul continues this conversation over in the book of Ephesians, one book over. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you've been saved." Didn't earn it. There's nothing I could do to make it better. I can't go to church enough, put enough money in the offering plate, give enough, do enough good deeds. Nothing I can do gets me to Jesus. Nothing you can do gets you to Jesus. This is amazing that it is. In fact, he goes on and says this, "It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of your own doing. It is a gift." A gift. Now, let's talk about gifts for a second. And this is what I know. Most of the time at Christmas, the gifts that you give are with reciprocity. That is, I give you a gift and you give me a gift, right? Have you ever had that moment that it gets too close to Christmas and then someone gives you a gift and what do? Man, you panic. You run to the store and buy them a gift because it's really not a gift. It's just equal, it's equal sharing, right? Someone gets you a Christmas card this year, next year they're getting a card from you, right? So this is the thing. Most of what we do isn't actually a gift. A gift is freely given. That's not actually the way we do it. What we actually do is we give reciprocity. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. Jesus says, I'm giving you a free gift. Paul talks about it and says, it's a gift of God. And then he goes on and adds these little words in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. He adds these little words, not of works. And then he gives clarity to it so no one can boast. So no one can boast. Like not of works, so no one can boast. It's just what he's done for us. This is so beautiful. It's beautiful because it sets up for us an understanding of what is the gospel. Like, what's the good news? The good news isn't, I become a Christian and God will help me stop smoking. The good news isn't, I become a Christian and God will help me stop cursing. The good news is not, I become a Christian and suddenly I become a better person to deal with. The good news is not, I become a Christian and suddenly I know the words to the song or the Apostles' Creed, which we will read in just a few moments. The good news is that Jesus Christ lived. He walked the face of this earth, just like us, 2 feet on the ground. But he did it without sin. And he did it so that he could pay the price for my sin, for your sin. Look at somebody right now and say the words, for your sin. Look at somebody else and say the words, he did it for your sin. Yeah, that's right. Sometimes it's complex for me to think about myself as a sinner. It's really easy for me to think about one of you as a sinner. He did this for us. And then he died, paid the ultimate price for us. But then he rose again. You know, the coolest thing about having, you know, family is that you... And sometimes we have family who are not even physically related to us, right? People that are just... super close. The coolest thing about family is that you love them. You care about them. You would do anything for them. But in fact, even if you gave your life for them, what you and I could never do is take our lives back up again. This is what Christ did for us. This is such a great thing. So here's this picture that Paul is laying out to the people of Galatia, and we believe this is one of his earlier books. Some would say maybe even his first book that he wrote, and he's on fire. And it sounds hard, but actually, this book, dude, this book's about freedom. This is just giving us the good news so that all of the rest of the stuff that will come into our life that could shackle us, that could make it difficult for us, gets pulled away. He says, verse 22, chapter 1, verse 22, that he's preaching about this faith. And this faith that he's talking about, that he continually refers to, is good news. I said the word before, I just like the sound of it, the euangelion. It means good news. And that good news that he's talking about, this gospel, is Christ lived, died, rose again, and is coming again. In fact, if he didn't rise, there's even no point about talking about him coming again. I mean, if he's gone, he's gone. But in fact, he got up. He got up. I think about the things that you do to identify yourself as a believer or anything else for that matter. I told you I'm a biker. I like bikes. Sometimes when people ask me, how much do you like bikes? I say, well, I've had 6. So when I say that, people go, whoa, you're a real biker. But even still, without my bike around me and in my dress clothes and my suit jacket, all you can really tell is that I can tell you I'm a biker. But if you saw the bike and saw me on it, it would answer all the questions. You would say, he's a biker. It would be my point of identification. As believers, Paul is saying, make your point of identification with Christ simple. It's not the works that you do. It's not the good deeds that we do. It's none of that. It's simple. How do people identify people? Let's just talk about it for a second. If we were from Texas, how would people know we're from Texas? I mean, if you went to an airport, if you went down to the Fort Wayne Airport, and you were there, and somebody was sitting there, and you saw them, and you said to yourself, now that guy right there, that guy's from Texas. How would you know they're from Texas? How would you know they're from Texas? Man, you know they're from Texas because they got a hat on. Woo! And you know, those Texas brothers, they wear their hat no matter what. I don't care if he's got shorts on. He's got a hat on. He's got a big hat on. And in fact, you don't have to ask him a thing. You know what? Every time I see him, I know because I see the point of identification. In fact, if they're really from Texas, dude, they got a bigger hat. That's when you know, when you see the guy with the white hat on, and he is just there. I mean, nobody else is wearing any hats. He's on his way to Florida or something, but he's just got his hat on. He's just sitting there as proud as could be. That's his point of identification, and with it, you know who he is. Listen, Paul is trying to tell us, make nothing else your point of identification but Christ. How will they know? What will be the way that they're going to look at us and see Jesus? Make him your point of identification. So the problem is, I want to be liked. So I want my point of identification to be something else. Because other things are cooler. What if I help the lady? There's a video out right now. It's like the best video ever. There's an elderly lady. She's walking across the street. She's got a walker, and the traffic is like blitzing by. All of a sudden, you see a car pull up, stop in the middle of the lane. A young man jump out and begin to help her. Then another man jumps out. They push her walker up to the edge. Then they scoop her up. They pick her up. I'm telling you, man, I'm crying every time I watch this video. Because I'm like, that's the best video. They're carrying her across the street, and then they're singing about mom. Oh, man, how mom is awesome and great. I'm like, oh, boy, that's great. Do good deeds, yes. Go to church, yes. Put money in the plate, give, yes. Read God's word, yes. But how do I get to heaven? What's my point of getting to heaven? It's simple. This is it. Jesus. That's it. Either it's Jesus and nothing else, or actually, it's heresy. So if I add anything to the Jesus point, I'm not taking off my jacket because it's not about Jesus. But I like the way it hides the roles, okay? It feels, I got somewhere to put my phone and everything's good. It's all matching and you don't have to look down and see. Okay, it's all good. However, if I start thinking that having a jacket is going to get me to Jesus, it's heresy. That's why Paul makes this incredible statement earlier. He goes, hey, look, anything at all, even an angel from heaven tells you some other gospel, then he would be, the word actually is anathema or accursed. So there's no other gospel. Okay, wait. Greg, are you saying don't go to church? No, all of that is good and we should do it. But if we confuse it with our salvation, then we have missed the point. And in fact, let's be clear. The reason some of our friends are not worshiping or even investigating Christ is because somewhere in the mix, they heard that for me to be a believer, I gotta have a big Bible, wear a jacket, change my clothing. They heard something else that goes along with Jesus, and in fact, it can become the thing that stops somebody else. When you talk to people about why they don't want to know about Jesus, they probably will not tell you about Jesus. They're going to tell you about our mess. They're going to tell you about something about us. Because my uncle was like this, and my cousin was like this. They're going to tell you something else. Yeah, salvation is just Jesus. So the question for us becomes, how do you move our lives to a place that all that people can see in us is Jesus? I want to understand more about Mr. Tex. Because Mr. Tex is so proud of his state, he makes sure if it's 100 degrees out, I'm going to know he's from Texas. Do people know who we are? Pause. Do we know who we are? Because in this is freedom. Like, once I know that it's not my clothing or my cash or my good looks, bad looks, or anything else that gets me to God, but just Jesus, there is freedom. And with that freedom comes real life. Because don't you think that the world around you is struggling, just like you're struggling, just like I'm struggling with life, just to know that nothing else is needed to get you to God? What a free statement. And if at some point this week we had the opportunity to say to someone, it's nothing but Jesus, what would that do to their lives? What would it do to our lives if we would own that simple idea?